We're continuing our walk through the Bible, looking for Christ throughout the Bible. Today is August 21st. I titled it, Jesus is the One Who Kept His Focus. We find ourselves in Mark's Gospel, working our way through the Bible. We're to Mark 10:45. And I got to watch some of the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro, and I was often impressed by the focus and the intensity of the athletes. How many of you guys got to watch some of that? Look at the focus in those people's lives. I was watching some of those divers last night and how intense they are and how much dedication they put in their lives for those brief seconds that they get to compete. And oftentimes as I watched, I would think of Paul's analogy of running the race well or competing well in life. And I wondered how many of us as Christians put that much focus or attention or concentration on our competition in this world, and just awed by the intensity those people had. So I titled it, Jesus is the One Who Kept His Focus. Point one is that Jesus is a servant. Jesus is a savior. And point three, we're to be a servant. So Mark chapter 10. What's the setting or the context of the chapter we're looking at? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. Jesus and his disciples make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem during the Passover season. People honor Jesus and call him the Messiah. He has that triumphant entry that we call Palm Sunday in just a couple verses. Jesus threw out the merchants and the money changers in the temple that were profiting from people's worship. And then during that week, he traveled back and forth between Bethany and Jerusalem daily. And he went to the temple every day of the week to teach and show himself to be perfect in everything. And then on the final day of Passover, he was crucified and sacrificed in our place. Now, one of the incredible abilities of Jesus was to stay on target. He never got off track. He never got distracted like I do. Not once do we find him walking the wrong way. He was always doing the right thing at the right time. He had no money, no computers, no jets, no administrative assistants or staff. Yet, he did what many of us don't do, and that's he stayed on course. He stayed focused all throughout his life. Jesus could have picked many different things to put his target at, to aim at for his life. He could have been a political revolutionary. He could have been a great national leader. He could have been a teacher, educate minds. He could have been a physician and just heal bodies. But in the end, he chose to be a servant, and he chose to be a savior, and he chose to save souls. So I think the heart of Jesus was focused on one task. From the day he walked out of his carpentry shop in Nazareth, he had one ultimate aim, and that was to walk to the cross of Calvary. Mark gives us some insights into Jesus' last explanations and his insights for our service with him. And that's where we take up in Mark 10:42-45. Jesus called them together and said, "You know all those who are rulers of the nations, hold power over people, high officials all order them around. Don't be like that." I would like to put that in there twice. That's how people do it, but don't be like that. Instead, anyone who wants to be important must be your servant. Anyone who wants to be first must be a slave for everyone. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Instead, he came to give his life as a price, setting many people free. So Jesus kept his focus, and he was a servant. When I first wrote that point, I wrote it as Jesus was a servant. And then I looked at it and I thought, well, yeah, he was, but really he is. Still, God's in a position where he wants to work with us and help us and serve with us. So he still is a servant. Even though he is the Almighty King, he still wants to be involved in our lives and have us relate with him in that same mindset. So A on your outline, he came to serve others. it's really easy in the world that I live in, and maybe it's the same in yours, to spend a lot of time just taking care of yourself and not taking care of others. It's easy to make it to the family things, but when it comes to serving people outside that sphere, oftentimes our scope and our focus is limited. The Son of Man did not come to be served. Is that how we see God? Do we see God as a servant to others? I was challenging myself by that thought, because when I see him all powerful and in his majesty and glory, it's awkward to think about him still being someone who wants to serve mankind. God's not like us. He doesn't need help or service from anyone. God doesn't need your service, when I get to the last point, but he wants to do that with us. But we do need his help. He doesn't need our help, but we do need his help. God likes to help us serve anyone with him. I read through that several times this morning trying to figure out why it seems so awkward to write it that way. But God likes to help and serve people, anybody, with us. And we do need to relate with him and to love on people with him. What do you think is the next thing Mark writes for us in chapter 10? Would it be Jesus' illustration of this servant's life? In Mark 10:45 through 52, Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. They were leaving the city, and a large crowd was with them. A blind man was sitting by the side of the road begging. His name was Bartimaeus. He heard Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many of the people commanded him to stop. They told him to be quiet, but he shouted even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call for him." So they called out to the blind man, "Cheer up, get on your feet. Jesus is calling for you." He threw his coat to one side, jumped to his feet, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to be able to see." "Go," Jesus said. "Your faith has healed you." Right away he could see, and he followed Jesus along the road. So, what does this practical life illustration tell us about Christ? First of all, Jesus stopped and said, "Call for him." So be on your outline. Jesus stops what he's doing to serve us. If there was ever anyone who could multitask, Jesus would be the guy, wouldn't he? But he doesn't try to multitask it. He stops and pays attention to that man. Now, in the world that I see around me, I constantly am challenged by people that are driving and trying to talk on their cell phone at the same time, and they're not focused. They don't do just one thing well. They're trying to do too many things and don't do any of them very well. But Jesus stops to serve. And I think that's important for us to note in his life, especially in the busy world that we live in. He didn't. He just stopped. Do we stop to serve others, or we just added on to what we're doing? I think oftentimes even our prayer and our worship times are just an add-on. It's not a total stop and focus on God. It's, as I'm doing this, I'm doing that. As I'm walking on the treadmill, I'm praying, or as I'm making dinner, I'm singing. And we don't just completely stop and pay attention like he does. And I think it's important to note, Jesus stopped the whole movement of a large crowd for one blind man. Should we rethink our interactions with others in light of how Jesus does it? I think it's worth consideration in the busy world that we live in the many things we try to juggle, that maybe it would be better if we just took a moment and stopped and did that. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. What does that mean for us? Jesus listens to our prayer requests. He stops and he listens. Now, that's important that he doesn't just blow it by. How many of you think Jesus knew the blind guy was going to ask for that? How many of you think Jesus knew? If Judas Iscariot was making book, betting on what the guy was going to ask for, how many of you would have put all your money on what Judas was saying? He's going to ask for his sight, right? Jesus is this amazing healer, and yet Jesus stops to listen to the guy's request. I'm pretty sure he knew, and everybody that was there knew what the guy was going to ask for. And I'm pretty sure that there were a lot of people in the crowd that thought it was foolish to ask to have a blind man be healed. But he asked. Now, but he took the time to hear the request. Jesus stopped everything, waited until he was eye to eye with the man, then he listened to his request. That characteristic of Jesus as a servant, I think, is important for us, that we take the time to make eye contact. We take the time to listen to what's said. Now, is there any reason to think he acts any different with us? When you think about it realistically, if Jesus acted that way with Bartimaeus, why would he act any different with you and I when we ask him for things? I don't think he does. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. So D on your outline, Jesus' service was in response to our faith. Jesus' service to this man, his healing was in response to Bartimaeus' faith. Your faith has healed you, he said. Is that an isolated event? Does God do that often? In Ephesians 2:8, it says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So if you look at that, is that any different than Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus got the gift from God. He got his sight back. And it was based on Jesus' own words by his faith. And he was crying out for mercy to David's son, Jesus. He was crying out to the king for mercy. It looks like that verse. He got mercy through his faith. He got the gift of God. Now, the important catch 22 is there, and it's not from yourselves. So God works this way, but it's not all about you and your faith. It's all about God and your relationship with him. It's a gift from God. It's not a cause and effect because of your faith, although it is the faith that makes it work. It's really hard to try to explain how that works, but I think it's all about the grace, and it's about our trust and faith and focus and confidence on him. Have you ever heard someone use the words focus or confidence as a synonym for faith? Ooh, that went fast. Even if you can only find faith as small as a mustard seed, that's enough. But I think you could use those words. As I watched the Olympics, they were focused, they were confident, and many of them believed that they could get this ultimate goal. I was interested in how many of the Americans they interviewed that were just satisfied that they had made it into the finals, and they were content with that. And then I saw other people that were heartbroken because they weren't the best in the world. But the focus, the confidence, the faith that they had, that's the types of things that I think we need to look at in our Christian walk to have this faith like Bartimaeus had, that Jesus is going to do things in our lives. So in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as a price for setting many people free. So my second point on my outline is Jesus is a savior. And what does he save us from? Point A on your outline, Jesus sets us free from slavery to sin. He sets us free from our slavery to sin. All of us are born in sin. When we're born again, we're redeemed, justified, sanctified. But there's this ongoing, constant competition or battle in our lives with sin. And in the world we live in, slavery is as practical today as it was in the Roman Empire. Jules put some app on her phone that periodically I get notes from the Voice of the Martyrs still come in. And their numbers show that there's as many or more slaves on the planet today as there were when the Roman Empire was in its height. In many countries, there are slaves. And even in our nation, we're finding that people buy children and keep them for housekeeping slaves. So it's practical that there are still slaves among us. And it's practical that you and I are in slavery to patterns of sin in our lives that we need help with. We need someone to come serve us and deliver us and save us. Does he do it the same way as he did with Bartimaeus? When Jesus saves us from the slavery, does he do it the same way? He stops everything, waits until we're eye to eye with him, listens to our request, and then responds to our faith. I think it's the same way. When we pray, cry out to the Lord to deliver us from this pattern, this problem of sin in our lives, I think in all eternity, he focuses and is able to focus on our individual prayer. And when we stop, completely stop, and put the energy and effort into it, he listens to it. And then based on our faith, he'll respond. So I think it's the same pattern that sets us free from the slavery that we wrestle with. Do I have it right? I don't know. I think so. Do you believe this is true for you? That when you pray, he listens. And he responds based on the faith that you put into that prayer. Jesus is a servant God. He's a saving God. Are we willing to do it with him, or do we tend to go it alone? Maybe your life is different than mine, but a lot of times I choose the latter. I don't put the time and focus into sincere prayer and honest faith. I just try to work it out, figure it out on my own. Maybe you don't do that, but I do. And I think he wants us to relate to him more like a serving God and a saving God and less time in our own self-sufficiency. Now, anyone near Jesus for any length of time heard him say it himself. In Mark 19:10, the Son of Man came to look for the lost and save them. So be on your outline. God looks for us, comes to us to save us. And I think that's important. Not that he just hears, he stops, but he actually comes looking for us. There's lots of stories of him going to look for the lost lamb, him going to do this, to reaching out to the lost ones. Jesus has his spirit with us here today. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is present with us here. He's come to help us, to save us. Does the Bible call the Holy Spirit our helper? I think he does. I think God's attitude is he still wants to serve us. He still wants to save us. He wants to deliver us from these issues in his life. And he came today, sent his spirit here today to help us with it. He can come and serve us, help each one of us with our own needs, problems, and save. So what do we do? What will you do? If I'm right, if the Spirit of God is here to help us with the things in our lives, to set us free from these patterns, to deliver us, what will we as a church do? What will you as an individual do? What is it that you're focused on in your mind? When I brought up the idea of him delivering you from a person or a problem or a pattern in your life, what was it you thought of? Something, someone, some issue, some problem. I bet all of us have something that popped into our head. Now, the heart of Christ focused on one task. From the day Jesus left his carpentry shop in Nazareth, he had one ultimate aim in his life, and that was to succeed and stay focused all the way through the cross of Calvary. So in John 19:30, it says, Jesus, after he drank, he said, it's finished. Then he bowed his head and he died. So how could he say it's finished? They were still hungry to feed. They were still unloved to love. They were still sick to heal. They were still untaught to instruct. How could he say he was finished? Simple. He had completed his task. He had completed his mission. His commission was fulfilled. The job was done. So he could say it is finished. Now, Jesus will do the same with you. He'll do it for us the same way. Jesus will set you free from the thing, the person, the problem that you have in your mind. He can complete that task. He can finish it. The job can and will be done. Will you have the faith to believe him? That's what it takes, is honestly stopping, getting eye to eye with him, a prayerful attitude of just focused on him and asking him, just like Bartimaeus. He's going to know what you're going to ask before you ask, but ask him anyway. And then have the faith to believe that he'll set you free. Have the confidence that you can make it. Now, Jesus, the one, kept his focus. My third point is, we are to be a servant. So in Mark 10:42, Jesus called them together. You know about those who rule over nations. They hold power over people and high officials order them around. How many of you thought of our political system when I read that passage? I think of our government every time I read it. I read it to you several times today, but I still think of the world system that we live in all the time, that people want jobs to order people around. When I listened to this message last week and Ms. Hubler was talking about living under the Communist Party in China, that they don't ever make plans for their lives because the Communist Party can rearrange their life at any time. So nobody really makes plans. They just wait for what the bosses tell them to do. And it's worse there than here, but here is getting more like there. And I think of our government every time I read that passage. Now, don't be like that. I said that a second time. First time I read it. Don't be like that. Don't be like the ones who want to order people around. Instead, everyone who wants to be important among you must be your servant. Anyone who wants to be the first must be a slave to everyone. In the kingdom of God, things are really different than in the world. Focus. Which one will you focus on? The way the world does it, or the way Jesus teaches and the way Jesus does it? Which are you going to focus on, concentrate on, train for? Anyone who wants to be important must be a servant. Anybody who wants to be good or great in the kingdom of God must be a servant. Anyone who wants to be first must be a slave to everyone. It's not running for the office where you can boss people around. It's coming alongside and helping people in the lives that they have, volunteering to serve them rather than to be in power and order them around. Are there different levels of service, I thought? How far would you go? What was Jesus doing when he said this in Luke 19:10? The Son of Man came to look for the lost and to save them. Remember the context? 8 and 9 of 19, Zacchaeus stood up. He said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of what I own to those who are poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back. I'll pay it back four times the amount I took. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. So we could call Zacchaeus a halfer. He was willing to give 50%, half of all he had to the kingdom service. Half of everything he owned. Sold, gave it away to the poor. Now, Mark 10, we started at verse 42. Are you interested in what Jesus was talking about just before that in Mark 10? In 10:17 through 23, Jesus was on his way. A man ran up to him, fell on his knees before Jesus. Good teacher, he said, what must I do to receive eternal life?
"Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God. You know what the commandments say. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false witness. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother." And Jesus was quoting Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 when he said those things. "Teacher," he said, "I've obeyed those commands since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and he loved him. "You're missing only one thing," Jesus said. "Go sell everything you have. Give the money to those who are poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." The man's face fell. He went away sad because he was very rich. Jesus looked around. He said to his disciples, "How hard it is for rich people to enter God's kingdom." So Jesus asked this person, this guy, for 100% service. Zacchaeus bought in for 50%. Based on those two men, service will cost you. Service will include selling off your stuff and giving it away. So be on your outline. Service will cost you. If you choose to be a servant in the kingdom, it's going to cost you some of the stuff, some of the possessions that you have. This is not a really popular truth in Jesus' day. It's still not popular. People don't want to deal with it. Jesus said to us, how hard it is for rich people to enter God's kingdom. Now you may look around and say, well, we're not really rich when we look at some of the people in the world who are really rich. But in comparison to everybody else in the world, we here in America are filthy rich. Extraordinarily rich, disgustingly rich for most of the people on the planet. And it's hard for us, rich people, to enter the kingdom because we have the self-sufficiency, the affluence. It's hard for us to get our hearts right and get into the kingdom. To serve others rather than to be served best explains Jesus' ministry to humanity. People then and now often hope others would meet their needs. We put our trust in things like marriage, trust in God, as long as it seems convenient. And I think that last part is the key. As long as it's easy, as long as it's comfortable, as long as it's convenient, I'm willing to be a Christian. I'm willing to be a servant. But when it gets awkward, when it gets uncomfortable, then all of a sudden it's different. I said earlier in the service that a year ago I had the opportunity to go to Macau and pastor two little churches on the island. And I didn't go. And one of the main reasons was, what am I going to do with all of this stuff that I have? I can't just leave it sitting here. And one of the reasons, although not the primary reasons, was I'm all tangled up with my stuff and letting go of my stuff. Now, it wasn't convenient. It's amazingly uncomfortable. But Jesus calls us to be willing to go to these extremes. And I'm not sure that I've made it yet, but I'm sure that that's what he's asking. Giving up personal freedoms, wealth, status to serve others is too great a price for many people then and now. To be a Christian and to be like Zacchaeus and give up half, or like the young ruler, 100%, many people can't and won't do that. I do not think it was the money that stopped the rich man. It was his self-sufficiency. Can you see what I mean? It's not actually the money. It's the I don't need anything. I don't need anybody. I can do it all myself as long as I have this much wealth. The self-sufficiency, I think that's what tangles us up in doing this, not the actual getting rid of the stuff. Because stuff is just stuff. But it's the ability to be able to control your own life, your own destiny. That's what's hard to give up, the surrender. Jesus urges us to discard material security and follow him. By sacrificing the treasure of this world, we gain treasures in heaven. So, this is our last look at Mark 10. It looks like Peter was one of the 100%. In Mark 10:28, Peter said to him, We've left everything to follow you. Peter was in 100%. What I'm about to tell you is true, Jesus replied. Has anyone left home, family, fields for me and the good news? He will receive 100 times as much in this world. They will have homes, families, and fields, but they will also be treated badly by others. And the world to come, they will live forever. Many of you who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Don't let money stand between you and God. And don't let the televangelists who say, if you give me $10, he's going to give you $10,000, tangle you up with that Bible verse. He does reward those who give, now and then. And it's you and me's responsibility to not let the money and the stuff get between you and God. You can't buy a ticket to heaven. All you have to do is ask in faith. What's the focus of your life? Is it on the things of the world, or is it on the things of the kingdom of God? What do you focus on? If we're really honest, we invest most of our time on the focus of the things of this world. Is that true? Through the week that comes, you will probably spend more time focusing on doing your job well, getting the things done that you need to get done, being at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. You will spend more time focused on the things of the world than the things of the kingdom. That's normal in the world you and I live in, but that's not the way God wants it to be. He wants us to change our normal. Jesus gave 100% for you. What percentage of you will you give to God? Will you give him 100%? Will you give him 50? How about 25? How about 10? How about 5? Less? More? How much will you surrender in service to him? Realizing it's going to be a tangible asset, probably, that marks your commitment, how much will you focus and give? Let's focus on improving our percentage of what we're willing to give in service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for having your Holy Spirit instruct Mark to write these things down, Luke to write these things down, Moses to write these things down for him, to quote Jesus so we can understand exactly what he's asking, what he's saying, how he lives, how he works. Now, Father, I just pray that each one of us would be willing to give more of ourselves to you in loving service and give away some of the things that we have to help others. So I pray for us that each one of us would focus to run the race well, to compete well, and to finish well. And in that, every day, trying to increase the amount of us that we're willing to give to you in love and sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.